Awesome. That's a nice plant you got there.
Yeah, so here we are. Great to see all of your faces. Was it nice to have a little bit of warmer weather this week? Just a little bit? A little tease of spring? Well, Pastor James, we got you up here because we have a plant here up here this morning, and it kind of reminds us of spring.
It's, yeah, a little bit.
Also, your shirt really looks like spring. You're matching your plant, which is pretty great.
It's totally why I wore it. It's not because I'm Irish.
That also Tuesday is coming up.
It's coming up.
Can you say your name with an Irish accent real quick?
No.
I'll do it. I'll do it. James Connolly?
That was terrible.
He's magically delicious, right? I mean, come on, right? It's like made for this, James. So,
well, okay. You look at the time.
Anyways, yeah, I've got Pastor James up here to talk about his plant. In case you don't know, James loves plants. I don't know if we could call him a botanist, but it's pretty close.
You call me a lot of things. If you go by my office, you'll see that I have a lot of plants.
He has a lot of plants there. He has a lot of plants at his house, and he's actually even trimmed it out a little bit. He used to have more.
Yeah, purposefully you've been getting rid of some, yeah.
Yeah, but if you ever need to like recover from a cold, there's a lot of oxygen in his office over there. So tell us about this plant, James. What is it, and why is it special to you?
Yeah, I'll come on this side so I can be. There
here,
we go.
Here, actually.
You want me there? You want me there? Yeah, all right, whatever. So this is Golden Pathos. And I don't know if I would call it special. I got it because it's super easy to care for.
Okay.
It was when I first came to Emmanuel, I was in my office and I'm like, we need life in here. So I went to the store and literally my first week bought this plant. And so I've had it since. So it's been here as long as I've been here.
This is James' Emmanuel plant.
It's my Emmanuel plant.
So if we ever do a church plant from here, you know, we've got one.
That's right.
So that's great, James. What does it look like for you to take care of this plant?
Yeah, so this plant is a very easy plant. So as long as I throw water at it from time to time, it's pretty happy. It doesn't need to be right next to a window or anything. It actually can do pretty good and lower lighting, but yeah, I just have it somewhere up high, and I try to water it pretty regularly, and it does really well. It just kind of does its own thing.
It kind of cascades down from your shelf that you have in your office.
That's right.
Have you ever had to trim this?
Oh, big time. Yeah, this would be probably four times longer if I hadn't trimmed it so many different times, and I've trimmed it various different reasons. Sometimes you just get a spot that's really starting to bald because leaves fall off because they die. And I don't like that, so I just cut it and propagate it and make it into another plant and give it out to somebody. Or there's been times where I'm like, this is getting really long, I'm going to trim it and just bring some of this home and start another plant there. So
you mentioned this talk of propagating another plant.
Yeah.
So what can this plant do? Can a branch with a leaf make another plant, or like how does this work?
Yeah, so this is a vining type plant, as you can tell, hence the vines. So if I were to, like, let's say this came off, oops, and this plant, this leaf with its little branch is now useless. It is going to die. I could put it in water. It might last a little bit longer than just like throwing it on the ground. But there is no way for it to regrow roots or get nutrients that it needs from the soil or anything because I've now taken it off the vine. And so this little guy is now going to die. But if in the same way I would have cut the vine part right by that leaf and put the end of that in the water, it would eventually regrow roots and provide the nutrients needed to eventually be its own plant. But the vine is the key.
So the vine part can survive. You put it in water, it now becomes a whole new plant.
Yes.
The vine is what's crucial to it. The branch and the leaf do not have its own growing properties.
Yeah, so as soon as it's detached, it literally can't live once it's detached from the vine.
Okay.
Yeah.
You're catching some things here on purpose. One more question for you, James. You're not a botanist, but you're close. Can you explain the biology of how, for a plant that has leaves such as this, or a plant that has fruit or flowers on it, how in the world can a leaf or a flower or a fruit actually have the life it needs. So it can't survive on its own. So trace from start to finish.
Well, I mean, they're all, every part of a plant's super important. I mean, the leaves, the more leaves you have, it's able to take in more sunlight, and that helps it grow further. It also, every plant has different type of soils that you use, because the plant pulls through the roots nutrients from the soil, and then those nutrients go along the vines and then eventually out to the leaves. And if there's ever any problem, the leaves start dying off because the plant puts more of its focus elsewhere, because it has a root problem it's trying to fix or something else. So if you ever have a plant with a lot of dying leaves, it's probably because it's trying to fix something else that's wrong with it. So yeah, it puts energy where it needs it.
Yeah, so healthy soil, healthy roots will have a healthy plant.
Absolutely.
And lastly, for all of you, if you want to know more about plants, or if you want to see a jungle, you can visit Pastor James's office, and it's actually really cozy in there. So thank you for showing us this. In fact, this is going to stay up here for the entirety of the message here today, because it launches us into what we're talking about.
So, awesome.
Thank you, James.
Thank you.
Really appreciate it. Everybody say thank you to Pastor James.
Thank you.
All right, we are in the midst of a series. I have this thing here now to remember you, James. I'm gonna keep this. In the midst of a series called The Journey, The Life of Following Jesus. And we started this a couple weeks ago. We're in our third message now, so if you missed those last couple weeks, I encourage you to go back and listen, especially to week one that laid the foundation for what we're talking about here, that being a Christian is more than just showing up to church on Sunday. Glad you're here, but it's more than this. It's more than having a Bible. It's more than at some point in your life praying a prayer to ask Jesus in and you raised your hand or something like that where you started. But it's about the journey that continues on. Because if we, as a believer, accept Jesus into our life, it's really about a whole lifestyle change. That the moment you receive Christ, you have the grace of Jesus in your life, but that grace is to continue growing, transforming, working out into all areas of our life every day. It's a way that the sin of our life gets cleared out of the way, and we become new so that we can step into a relationship that will continue on forward. And so we've put forward a definition of what a disciple is, and we're going to put this on the screen here so you can see it. Discipleship, or being a disciple, is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. All of the teachings of Scripture about what a Christian is supposed to be about fall under those three things. But first, let me highlight the two key words in the top part. Discipleship is a lifelong, everyday journey. It's lifelong because it's not something that's meant to be a one-time thing, and you move on from there. And it's not supposed to be like only one day here or one day there. It's every day. Because if you had a friendship that wasn't lifelong and it wasn't every day, it would be kind of weird. It wouldn't be a great friendship. Let's say you had a conversation with somebody, you met them, and you started up this friendship. And so you get done with this conversation, and at the end of that, you go, hey, just so you know, probably from here forward, I'm never going to talk to you again. That's not a friendship. That's an acquaintance that you had one time. And what if you didn't want your friendship to be like an everyday thing? You said, well, you know, I'm going to talk to you on Mondays and maybe Thursdays. But beyond that, like, I'm off limits. Like, don't talk to me. Don't text me. We're never going to talk on those other days. Like, that would just be like, why? Like, that's just kind of odd. So the same with Jesus. So many Christians look at their relationship with Jesus like that. You can have this little part of my life, Lord. You can only have me on this particular day, but the rest of it's mine. Then you're not walking as a disciple. It's lifelong. It's every day. This is the call that we have. In fact, the word Christian, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it's become something that's a cliche, but it actually means a little Christ. to be a Christian is to be like Christ. You're becoming like him. And the words in Scripture that describe who we are, Christian is only used a few times. A follower of the way, that was used in the book of Acts to describe who we are. Believers, which is more of an active belief, not just I believe God's there. And we're living into our belief. We're called saints who are walking in holiness with God. We're brothers and sisters that live in a family together. We're his children. All of these imply ongoing, living into kind of life. And by the way, one of the key words is disciples. We are disciples of Jesus. We're following after him. We're learning from him. That's who we are. And we have three key points here. You might notice they parallel with our mission statement of our church. It's in your bulletin right now. It's on the side wall of the foyer when you come in. And so we have highlighted these and made them very active to say it's growing with Jesus. It's connecting with his family. It's sharing Jesus with all the world. So we put those three key words onto a little map. Okay, so here's this graph. So picture it this way: growing, connecting, and sharing. We've added three parts under each one to add more definition. That's what we're walking through in this series. We're walking through what does it mean to be a growing disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be connecting with Jesus' family? What does it mean to be sharing Jesus with all the world? So if you hang with us through into May, you're going to catch all nine of those. And we invite you to walk this journey with us. So growing, connecting, and sharing. In the middle of this diagram is a dot. And that dot is like when grace enters your life, when you've received Jesus as your Savior. Then we begin to grow outward into all areas of this graph. Let me put it in a more natural way that we would understand. Here, I was hiking a couple weeks ago. I shared this picture with you 2 weeks ago. But right there is a picture of a tree that was 3 feet in diameter. It was huge. And there's a point in the middle where you can kind of see the rings come together. So in the middle is where that big old tree started as a seed. It was little, and it then grew as a sapling, but then it added rings every year, became stronger and bigger, and it grew outwardly in all directions. But you'll notice it's not even growth. There are some sides of this tree that are smaller, some sides of the rings, the others are larger. In fact, on the top side, you see all the black marks there? That's charring from a forest fire. And it actually grew more on the top side after the charring from the fire, because that's how it works in our lives. Through the hard seasons of life, we actually grow more. And so this tree grew further on the one side. And life is not always ideal. It goes in different kinds of ways. So we grow sometimes more in some ways, sometimes others. But that concept that we're growing outwardly, increasing all the time in our growth with Jesus, our connecting with his family, and are sharing Jesus with all the world. Let's make it even more clear for you. Last week, we started into our first characteristic going to the chart was wholehearted worship. And you can see that one trivial pursuit pie piece highlighted on the growing section. That's what we talked about, that we want to increase in our wholehearted worship of the Lord. It's the love of God that's the engine of the train. It's the heart of who we are that pulls all the rest of the cars on the train of the Christian life. Obedience and serving and all of those things as we follow the Lord. We got to love him with all of our hearts. That was last week. This week, we're looking at the next section of the pie, which is abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Maybe you've not heard of that term before. It comes from John chapter 15. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles there with me. This is what we're going to soak in today. This is what we're going to look at today. Abiding in Jesus. What does that mean? In short, it is the moment by moment connection that we have with the Lord. It's actively living into our connection with the Lord, like this plant, how every one of the branches has to stay connected to the vine or else it's worthless. It's good for nothing. It's useless, and it will die apart from the vine. So as you have your Bibles open here to John 15, let me just say a couple words about it. John 15 is recorded as a conversation Jesus had with his disciples right after the Last Supper. They're heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. The end of chapter 14, he says, hey guys, come, let us leave. Let's go out of this place where they were having the Last Supper. It's possible they were actually walking through a vineyard on the outside of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, through a vineyard on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would then be praying, where then he would be arrested. He was going to be crucified the next day. He's trying to convey these important matters on his heart, and he's telling them here in John 15 the secret for how a believer will be able to thrive, how we will be able to go forward from here after Jesus was going to die on the cross, raised from the dead, ascend into heaven. He gives them this picture. And folks, this picture is so easy that you can see it on a plant and go, oh, I get it. Yeah, this has to stay connected into here. But it's so simple that sometimes we just blow past it. We take it for granted. I want to tell you guys, I have been trying to live into this verse, these verses specifically, studying them and trying to live into them for the past 15 years. I've made it a place of study for me. In fact, every year in small groups, I teach this passage because I need to not only teach others, I need to hear it again for myself and be reminded that we've got to abide in Christ. And if we ever think that we've got this down, like, okay, yep, I checked this one off the list. I don't need to do this anymore. We just landed back in kindergarten of what it means to abide in Christ. So can I put this before you as an invitation to say, embrace this metaphor. Let Jesus teach us this morning. One of the most important truths of being a Christian, a disciple, is about abiding with him moment by moment. Follow along here as I read. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Oh Lord, help us to grasp these words, to live into these words, that we might be truly your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Abiding in Christ. Well, what we're going to do here to approach these eight verses is we're going to look at four truths, simple truths of biology about a vine, and then we're going to transfer them over into the spiritual practices that we need to live into. Okay, you ready? So the first and obvious one starts right from verse 1, is that every vine, every vineyard needs a gardener. How many of you in this room have grown something in your garden before or outside? Maybe you have fruit trees, maybe you have cucumbers, a tomato plant, anything like that. How many of you have grown something before? You know that it takes intentionality to go out and to water that plant, to you know pull weeds around that plant, to tend to it, to make sure that even tomato plants, you got to make sure that it's got like a stick and some trellises that it can grow up on, because the weight of the tomatoes are going to be so heavy it would just pull the plant to the ground. And so you're watching it, you're checking on it every day to make sure that it's going okay. You got to keep those rabbits away that want to eat your plants. You got to keep the birds away from pecking away at the fruit that will grow. And there's a care that it takes. In a vineyard, you need the same kind of thing, except even more. If you're really trying to grow good fruit, what's in the job description of a gardener or a vine dresser, your translation may say, or a husbandman, the old King James says, or as the French would say, a vigneron. I think I said that correctly. And that's the term they use for people who tend to the vineyard. Well, they've got to plant the vine. They've got to cultivate the soil. They've got to fertilize the soil. They've got to pull weeds. They've got to protect from insects that want to come eat the vine. They've got to prune the vine. We'll talk about that here in a moment. They've got to pick the fruit, and they've got to do all the things from A to Z to make sure that the vineyard is in good shape. They build the trellises. They make sure it's growing out on those. Pruning is the hardest job for a gardener who's tending to a vine. How many of you know anything about pruning a grapevine? Hardly anybody. Okay. All right. So there's a few things I just want to share with you. Just give you an idea of what it takes to watch over a vine. So in the growing season, a vine is going to just take off and grow. It can grow by as much as 1 inch per day. And so it's adding length to it. It's adding shoots that come off of the vine. And as many as 200 to 300 shoots will come off of one branch or one trunk of the vine. So you go back 1 second. To like right here, you just see all the leafiness. You see the grapes that are growing. That comes in one season, just growing like crazy. The next picture, these folks were trying to make like a canopy version of this one vine, making all of those leaves and branches. I mean, it's crazy. It just grows prolifically. Now, what happens if the vine dresser decides, well, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let it just grow all that it wants. Will you get good quality fruit? No. Why? Because all those branches, all those leaves are taking all of the nutrients, all of the water, all of the life that the vine is providing. And so you'll get a ton of leafy branches, but you'll get very low quality fruit. And so the job of the vine dresser is to come along and choose which of these shoots to clip, which of these to cut. Or if it's growing out, I want to only have it grow to this point, cut it off because I have this grape cluster right here, and I want all of the nutrients to go into the grapes, not into a bunch of leafy branches. And so the gardener is looking at it, cutting, clipping. And this is an ongoing job all throughout the growing season. Now, you might not realize it, but at the end of the growing season, there's even more pruning to be done. Because at the end of the season, all of this becomes just a dead, mangled mess. And they cut it back 90 to 95% of what just grew. Okay, here's a picture of what it looks like in the wintertime of a vine. Have you ever come along a vineyard in the winter and gone, that looks terrible. It looks dead. How could anything ever grow out of this? They cut it back to where the last year's growth started, and they leave only a little stump because all the new season is going to grow off of last year's wood wherever it started. If you left all of last year's wood, you're going to have a really unruly mess that next year because it would just be growing exponentially, and again, you would get poor fruit. So they cut it all the way back to look like this. Now, I don't know if you're catching the parallels here, but if Scripture here says that our Father is our gardener, as Jesus put forward here in verse 1. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Then our Father has a lot of intentional work to do in our lives. He's attentive with care to what's happening in your life and in mine. And he's coming along during the growing seasons of our life, and he's saying, well, this looks really good, and you might think it's great, but I'm cutting it. And, oh, this one, it's going great, but I'm going to cut it off right here. And this, oh, this part's kind of dead and droopy, so we're going to cut that off. And we're going to just shape this thing to be exactly how it needs to be in order to produce the best quality fruit. And you and I might go, no, I want to keep that. And he's like, nope, sorry. And he cuts it. Who knows best about what the vine needs? The gardener who's skilled and has experience in this, or the vine? Or the branch. The branch doesn't get to tell the gardener what to do. The gardener gets to tell the branch what it's going to do. He gets to make the decisions. He has the skill. And he lovingly guides and corrects and leads. And then you've got the seasons where the growing stops and he goes, all right, I'm starting something new. Some of you know what that's like. You've been through a season of life where everything you thought you knew just gets hacked off. And a whole new season starts. Listen, that's not the Father coming to you and punishing and condemning. That's him going, okay, I'm doing a new thing in your life. And it's going to bear a whole new season of fruit. Just trust me. I will provide. It will happen. I don't know what your picture of God the Father is. I don't know how you typically see him, if he's removed far away in your picture of your mind, if he's got this grumpy face where he's always frowning at you and he's upset with you. Listen, Jesus is telling us he's a loving gardener who is attentive to your life and is skillfully working and moving so that he can produce the best quality fruit in your life. Praise God. Our Father is a good gardener. Next truth we see in here is about the vine. The vine is the life source for the branches and fruit. Just like we saw here from this plant, as it comes up out of the soil, the vine is the one carrying the nutrients. It's carrying the life. It's carrying the sap. It's carrying the water. It has the DNA. And then the branches grow out of that. You will not find a leaf and a branch without a vine. You will not find a tree outside that has branches without a trunk. You will not find a flower as they begin to come up. I've even seen a few little flowers, right? My tulips are pushing up. We've got them in the front, and I can see the little leaves sticking up. There will not be a flower without a stem. It has to have something that's rooted down into the ground that transfers the life out to it. It's just a fact of life in biology. Well, in the very same way, Jesus said, I am the true vine. He is the source of life for you and I. There will not be any leaf. There will not be any fruit. There will not be any flowering. There won't be any sort of true and valuable kind of life in us without being connected to Jesus. He's making a very exclusive statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Why does he say true vine? He's saying, as opposed to any other kind of vine we could think to be attached to, whether in our day or back even in Israel's day, thinking that by their own works they could possibly somehow earn their way to the Lord. No, any other thing we try to trust in is going to fall flat. If we want to have any sort of fruit, lasting thing for the Lord, it's got to come through our connection with Jesus. He is the one who will provide it for us. He's also using some key words here in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. If you know anything about that phrase in the book of John, it gets used over and over. There are 7 times where Jesus says, I am something. He claims this all throughout the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the true vine. And as Jesus is saying that, he's pointing and saying, it's got to come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the bread of life, and I'm the one that you need to eat in order to have real spiritual life. It's all through Jesus. And by the way, the words I am harken back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, when Moses encountered God at the burning bush. And Moses is being sent to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. And he's saying, how can I do this? I'm not capable to go before Pharaoh. Who should I say has sent me? And God says, I am. Tell him I am sent you. Because I am who I am. In other words, in me is all the life, all the sufficiency you could ever need. And that's all you need to know. Jesus is saying, I am. This claim here is that he is all sufficient for us, for everything that we would need. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It comes from this connection with the vine. Folks, there's no way you and I could be a disciple of Jesus by doing it for Jesus. Only can we do it with Jesus, with his power, with his strength, with his provision. There's no way that we can be a church that displays the love of Christ to our community without being connected to the vine. There's no way that you could be a successful student or a successful mom or dad or being in the workforce or learning how to retire well, any of these kinds of things, without being connected to Jesus. There's no way that we can impact Central PA with the love of Christ if we're not connected to Jesus. We are going to fail if we think we can do it by ourselves. Only as we stay connected to the life source can anything of real fruit grow. In fact, this past fall, we spent 3 days of prayer and fasting on a verse that we looked at already this morning. And it was this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Does that read you possess in yourself everything you need for life and godliness? Somebody tell me.
No.
Who has it? Somebody tell me. Christ. Jesus. It says he's given it to us. And it puts here in the past tense that he's given it to us. It's already in the storehouse for us. But here in John 15, he says, but you need to abide. You need to stay connected moment by moment in order to actually receive that now in your life. So what you received of Jesus yesterday is good for yesterday. But what you need for today, you need Jesus today. And what you're going to need tomorrow is great. You're getting Jesus today, but you need him again tomorrow. It's a constant provision that comes from Jesus. So he has all the strength we need, the wisdom we need, the encouragement we need, healing, guidance, hope, peace. It's all in him. Do we really believe that? Let me tell you. Your next spiritual breakthrough in your life comes from believing that Jesus is enough for the circumstances that you're in right now. As long as we believe that I can do it myself, we're stuck. We're stunted. But if we believe Jesus has enough, and I'm going to go after that, I want to trust him. I want to lean into the vine. No matter what it takes, then our next spiritual breakthrough lies right beyond that. Are you feeling in some way stuck in a pattern of sin? Then it's believing that Jesus actually has enough for that need that's down in there that I'm trying to get met other ways. That's where I need Jesus, right at the point of my need. If you're feeling alone or insignificant in your life, that you're like, nobody really knows me and what I'm going through. Well, yes, it's good that we minister to each other, and that's going to be part of our next part of our series, that whole connecting thing. But the deepest need has to be met by Jesus. He sees me. He's with me. And because he loves me and is pouring his life into me, then I have what I truly need right at the point of my need. Do you have an assignment out in front of you at work or something you're doing in part of his mission to serve him and you're going, I don't think I have what it takes to do this? Well, let Jesus into the point of that need, believing he has the strength. He has the power to help you with it. And so lean into Jesus. Invite him into that very place in your life where you're stuck. He's got it. Branches can only live if they abide in Jesus, and you and I, and Christ has all that we need. Third one is this. Branches can only live if they abide in the vine. So the branch that's hanging out by itself is toast on its own. You probably have thought about it before, right? So you go out in your yard and all the sticks have blown down for the wintertime, all the wind storms and all of that, and you go around and you collect all those little sticks. Guess what you're going to do with those? Burn them or throw them away. You'll find one of those bags, you know, if you live in the city, they provide those bags for you and you stuff it full of clippings and sticks and you put it out at your curb and they haul it away. Or you make a pile at the curb and then that truck comes by, you know, like they throw it all in there and it just goes into wood chips. For me, I went outside and I picked this up yesterday after all the windstorms we had this past weekend. And I feel bad for this little branch. Look, it even has buds. Can you see that? There's a flower about to come out of this, right? The tree is actually showing, like, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, there's going to be flowers everywhere. This poor little guy blew off. And while the rest of the tree goes to flower, what's going to happen to this? It's dead. It will not flower because it's disconnected from the tree. And while everyone else is going, having a great time, moving forward, this is going to go, oh, I missed it. And it's going to get brittle and dry. And it's just going to, like, I don't know, I'm going to throw it in the trash. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. If anybody wants it, you can take it home. You know, like, here's an orphan. Take it. James. Yeah, there you go. There we go. Bro. Just right there. You could use it to scratch your back. You could whittle a little bit away here and then roast marshmallows with this. Don't burn your hand, but, like, you know. But basically, it's useless. Jesus is saying that a branch that doesn't abide is useless. And folks, this is humbling to us. This knocks the pride out at the knees. Because Jesus is confronting something in us. We still think that a branch on its own can do a lot. All right, let's explore that for a second. Someone says, yeah, but people do stuff all the time. There's people that are active all around the world doing whatever they do. You know, you can make a grilled cheese sandwich without Jesus. You can go to Hershey Park without Jesus. You can come to church without Jesus. Yes, people are doing stuff all the time without him. Technically, they're not. Technically, they are still having breath in their lungs and health in their body, and they've got food on the table because he's providing for them. That's true. It's the grace of God that is providing for our world. Rain comes from the sky, from Jesus. We're able to draw breath because it was Jesus. But apart from the intentional abiding in Jesus, we can do nothing of spiritual significance, nothing of lasting significance. A grilled cheese sandwich is eaten and gone. But man, if there's something that helps further the kingdom of God in some way, or if I experience the life of Jesus and I'm filled inside because I've just heard his voice to me and I've experienced his presence in my life and he's used me in some way to do something, like, that's the stuff that lasts. You can't do any of that stuff without Jesus, without staying connected to him. Can I just say that completely redefines what success looks like in the day and the life of a branch? My goal for today is not to bear fruit. Because nowhere in this passage did Jesus say, hey, branch, bear fruit. The only command in all of these eight verses is abide. Stay connected. That word abide is used eight times in the span of just a few verses. When you see something repeated that often, what do you think when you're reading the scripture? It's important. Pay attention. It's highlighted by God. The word there in verses 1 through 8, in the NIV, it translates it, remain. In fact, he says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Okay, that's great, the word remain. But to me, that just sounds really passive. Just kind of hang out there, you know? And that's good, but there's more than that. Your version might say dwell, okay? If a man dwells in me and I dwell in him, that's good. But again, it can be a little passive. The word abide to me captures what it's going for better. Actively stay connected. Actively make your home in Jesus. That I get. So actively stay aware that he's with you all day. When you go off to do whatever you're doing, you're running errands or you're going to work, Jesus is with me and I'm with him. Jesus, I'm with you right now. Jesus, you're with me right now. It's this active remembering of this. It's the conversation that continues all day long. If you're going into a tough meeting and you're like, okay, I'm scared about this. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how this is going to go. I'm going to have my annual review. I just got mine this past week. Yes, I was praying all the way to the restaurant, Ben. He's right there. He had to give me my annual review. I'm going to actively abide in Jesus. Because he's the one who's going to help me through whatever I've got going on. In the morning when I first wake up, I'm terrible at abiding when I first wake up. I'm the worst morning person, ask my wife. It takes me a while to get going. My brain needs to wake up. My body needs to wake up. My feet are aching, you know, stuff like that. And I'm like, I don't like getting up in the morning. And I have to literally ask Jesus to remind me that he's with me. I need to invite him in for that day. I need to say, Jesus, I want to be with you here today. I have to restart the abiding in the morning. But if we'll do this, folks, we can actually have the life of Jesus in us, the power of Jesus, and we can actually begin to bear the fruit that he wants for that day. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, we need to have that truth. We can only live if we abide in Jesus. How do we do this? In every relationship, there is planned time and there is spontaneous time. For Lisette and I, we usually carve out one evening a week that we're going to just have the two of us and maybe nothing else planned. If someone says, hey, do you have plans on such and such night? I'll go, yes, my plan is to be with my wife. Or might be even a chunk of like a half a day that we can spend together or longer if possible. And so we plan that. And we also every day try to have at least an hour, even if it's late, if I've been out for things or she's been out for things, we're going to have an hour where we try to just be together, connect, talk about our days, we try to eat dinner together if we can. Like, those are planned. Then there's the spontaneous of like, you know, it's 11 o'clock in the morning and I just had a little brain transition from one thing to the next. I might go, hey, how's your day going? I might text her and she might be in the school subbing and she might be able to text back or might not. But when she's able to, she'll say, oh, it's okay. I'm in such and such class and I had this problem with this kid. And I get all the stories of the middle school life. It's really fun. And so there's the spontaneous connections. Hey, I'm heading to the store. Would you want to go with me to run errands? Sure, let's do it. It works on my schedule. And so there's that spontaneous part of it too. There's rarely a time where we go too many hours without connecting in some way. And that's on a human level because we actually have to kind of either text, talk, or be in the same place to be able to do it. But Jesus, you got him all day long. So there's the planned time that you can have with him in the morning or the evening. You got to carve out times to be with him, to read his word, to spend time in his presence. You come to church, you go to your small group with people, and you're pursuing Jesus in planned times. And then there's the part of just connecting with him all day long. You don't even have to pull out your phone. You don't even have to have a phone. You just talk to Jesus. We've forgotten what it's like to have relationships, right? Without a screen in front of us. I can talk to Jesus while I'm going on a walk. I can talk to Jesus while I'm driving in my car. People might think I'm crazy. Like, who are they talking to? They're just, you know, that's all they see. Or maybe you're singing some worship music to Jesus because you're like, hey, crank it up. It's on the radio. And you're just singing out. Who cares if you look foolish? You're that person who's connecting to Jesus. And all day long, you're just saying, oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're with me. And Lord, I'm going to talk to you about this. And let me talk to you about this. And he's that ever-present friend because you're choosing to abide in him. We can only really live when we're connected to him. But then there's a really incredible promise, because every branch that abides in the vine, as the Father is pruning and as he's making sure everything's all set, abiding branches bear fruit. Praise God. He said it in here a couple of times. If you look in verse 4, he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That was 4. Verse 5, it says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Then you go to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Folks, there's an invitation here that those who stay connected to Jesus, our one job here is stay connected, abide. The result will be that we bear fruit. It will happen, he promises. And I don't know if you're catching this, but in verse 7, there's incredible, wide open invitation to us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Guys, I still am trying to wrap my mind around what that means. We don't have a lot of time to unpack it here, but can I invite you to start thinking about that? If I remain in Jesus, if I abide in Jesus and his words abide in me, so it involves knowing his will, knowing his heart, having our minds even transformed by him. It's not just a one-way conversation, it's a two-way, right? He's speaking to us. If we're doing that, we're going to bear much fruit. He's going to answer my prayers. And answers to my prayers are tied to the fruit that's being born in my life, because as I'm abiding, as I'm talking to him, that's when it all happens. So ask. Ask freely. Ask all you want. Now, the selfish part of like, well, I'm going to ask for $1 million. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what's going to happen. But as you're praying things that are near to his heart, he's going to answer those prayers. Quick story. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago who was saying, you know, I've been trying to pray for my neighbors next to me, and I want to make sure that I'm always connecting with them, and I want to be able to share Christ with them. They're leaning into this BLESS acronym that we talk about at our church, B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer, listen well, like listen to people more than you talk. And here I am talking for 45 minutes. Eat with people. I love that one. So you're at the same table with them. S, serve them. And then the other S is share. Share your stories of your life, what's happening, and what Christ has done in your life and what he's doing in our world. Bless people. And he's saying, you know, it's wintertime, it's dark, it's been snowing a lot, and like it's cold. No one wants to go outside. I haven't seen this neighbor in a while. So he said, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to connect with my neighbor? And it wasn't days later, maybe 2 days later, there was another snowstorm that was all happening just a few weeks ago, right? My parents live in Minnesota. They're getting a blizzard today. Foot and a half of snow. Church is canceled and everything. So thank God we live in Pennsylvania, right? But a couple weeks ago, there was a snowstorm. He goes out, he's shoveling his driveway, and wouldn't you know it, that other neighbor comes out at the same time, and they have a conversation together, leaning on the shovel, reconnecting and having a deep conversation. God answered that prayer that he had by snow. But God did it anyways and opened the door for it. Folks, think about all the things we can talk to the Lord about. And he will do, because he bore the fruit through us. Our job's not to bear the fruit. Our job's to stay connected, and he will do it. So how we're going to do this morning, to just put this into application, is we're going to create a little bit of space to abide with him. I want you to keep John 15 open. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. They're going to play a little background music for us, and then after that, they're going to lead us in a song that can be our prayer, that we would abide in the Lord. But these next minutes, what I want you to do is have John 15 open and spend a few minutes with Jesus. It may be hard for you sometimes to know, what do I do when I'm reading the Bible? How do I read it and not just kind of think about it and move on, but how do I really get something from it? Well, I'm going to give you two simple questions. A lot of times I make it more questions than that for me, but I'm going to just do two for us today. Here's a conversation with Jesus. See how it's worded that you're actually asking Jesus something and then Jesus gets a chance to respond to you. Jesus, which key verse of these eight verses are you highlighting for me? Which one do I need to have my eyes on this morning? Which one do I need to think about a little bit more? And then from that, what step are you inviting me to take to abide more fully, more regularly, more all in? So just take a few minutes here, you and the Lord, with his word. He spoke this. It's recorded for you today. What key verse is he highlighting for you? If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe you can look on with somebody, or maybe just remember something we talked about. And then what step is he inviting you to take? We long to be the branch that's connected, constantly connected, desperately dependent, convinced that only through you will there be any life. Only through you can we have any vitality spiritually. Only through you can we bear any fruit that matters. Lord, we hear this invitation. Help us. Help us to abide. Teach us to abide in you. And when we realize, oh, I've missed it. I've gone too long. I've forgotten. Lord, help us to be quick than just to fall on your mercy and say, oh, Lord, here I am. Forgive me. I want to do this with you. May we be quick to turn back to you, to reconnect and stay with you. Teach us to do this, Lord.